Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text which we shall consider this morning is the scripture reading which you heard just a few moments ago. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how many of you thought that I would begin this last message before I leave complaining about this text being completely out of season? How many of you? Well, you're wrong. Ha 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 ha. I'm not going to complain about this text, even though it's way, way out of context. How many of you know people who have a hard time controlling their children? I would guess a few of us do know such people. There was this one couple who had a young boy named Mikey, and he had a habit of getting into trouble. One day he got into the family car and he decided to take it for a little spin. Well, fortunately, nobody got hurt by that little adventure. But then another time, Mikey set the bedroom curtains on fire with a cigarette lighter, and he actually burned down the whole house. Mikey didn't get hurt at all. But his father suffered second and third degree burns on his hands, his arms, and his back. Mikey finally had to be put into protective custody under another couple after people complained about his lack of proper supervision by his parents. Now, certainly this little Mikey didn't start out being a hellion. His parents probably were just a little too lenient with his temper tantrums. But very soon, his misbehavior escalated to such a point that his parents literally had no control over their young son. Now, last month, I told you about a sermon series that I wrote myself. It was on what happened on each day of Holy Week. I didn't do that very often. Rather, I borrowed Lenten series and Advent series from like one of our seminaries or from Concordia Publishing House or another organization that I was very fond of called Creative Communications. And so the theme of one of my Lenten series quite a few years ago was Lenten Lies. And there we looked at different lies that were told to our Savior and about our Savior during his passion. One of the lies that we looked at was not actually told to Jesus, but to Peter, as he denied his Lord these three times. One of those lies that was told to Peter was told to him by Satan. And that lie was just a little sin. It's not all that bad. Like Mikey's parents thought that just a little misbehavior on his part wasn't so bad. So sometimes we think that just a little sin can't be that bad. The devil used that kind of lie on Peter in our text. Notice how each time Peter denies his Lord, his lies get bigger and bigger. That's just how the devil works on us when he leads us into sin. Our sins might start out kind of small, but eventually they get bigger and bigger. Thank God our Savior Jesus Christ did not fall for that lie. He did not fall into even one itty-bitty sin. Now, the devil used this lie that a little sin can't be that bad. He used that lie at the very beginning of God's creation. He used that lie on Eve. The devil didn't just outright get Eve to blatantly disobey God's command, just walk up to that tree and take as big a bite from that fruit as he possibly could. The devil just started out by telling Eve that maybe she misheard what Jesus commanded or what God commanded. Maybe she misunderstood what he said. The devil said to Eve, "You're not going to die if you eat that forbidden fruit." Then that lie got a little bit bigger. Again, he told Eve that she would not die if she ate that fruit. In fact, she would be more like God if she ate that forbidden fruit. So Eve, slowly, little by little, began to give in to that sin. She looked at that fruit. Boy, she thought to herself, that fruit really looks good. I bet it tastes as good as it looks. And what a great thing that would be if I could be more like God. Until she finally ate that forbidden fruit. Slowly, little by little, Eve gave into this sin, which has had a disastrous effect on all humanity ever since she ate that fruit. Now, the devil used that same kind of lie on, of all people, David, that we read about in the Old Testament. David was wandering over his terrace one night, and he looks across the way, and he sees this beautiful woman named Bathsheba bathing. At first, he just kind of maybe passes a passing glance and looks away. But she's so beautiful, he then begins to stare at her more intently. And he invites her over to his palace, but he probably thinks to himself, "Well, that's all I'm going to do." But of course, that sin leads David to committing adultery with Bathsheba, so that she becomes pregnant with David's child. So David has to cover up that sin. And again, David starts out pretty small. He invites Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to come home from the battlefield, and he encourages him to go to his wife. He thinks to himself that certainly he will sleep with his wife, and her pregnancy, everybody will just misunderstand and think it's Uriah's child, not David's child. But Uriah is so self-conscious about all of his fellow soldiers remaining on a battlefield away from their wives that he doesn't go to sleep with his wife. So David has to get Uriah drunk, thinking then he will certainly go home and sleep with his wife. But Uriah is still so self-conscious, even in his drunken state, that he won't go to his wife and sleep with her while all of his fellow soldiers are away in the battlefield. Finally, David has no choice but to arrange for Uriah's death. He puts him on the front lines of the battlefield, and then without warning to Uriah, he pulls those soldiers away so that only Uriah is on the front lines, and Uriah is killed. David's big sin of arranging for Uriah's death started out so small, with David just casting a passing glance at Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, bathing. But now that's how the devil works on Peter in our text. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus warns Peter once more that he will deny his Lord three times. And Peter boldly again says in his pride, "All the other disciples might deny Jesus, but Peter never will." And then when they get to this Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, along with the other disciples, fall fast asleep. Jesus had warned Peter specifically, watch and pray so that he will not fall into temptation. And Peter's very first denial of his Lord starts out kind of small. A mere servant girl says that Peter most certainly is one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter replies, "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." You might call this maybe just a meaningless white lie. But a little later, Peter denies it for a second time. And then he adds an oath to that denial. Peter might have said something like, "I swear on a pile of Old Testament parchments that I don't know this Jesus." Today we would call something like that perjury, when you add an oath or a promise to it, when you promise something is true when it's not. The third time Jesus or Peter denies his Savior, he doesn't just add an oath to that denial, but he adds some profanity to that denial. He uses the kind of language that no serious follower of Jesus would ever use to tell people that he doesn't know Jesus. Peter boldly commits a sin against the second commandment: "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Each time Peter denies his Lord, his denial gets bigger and bigger. According to Luke's gospel, after Peter makes that third denial, Jesus is being dragged by his enemies from one end of the courtyard to another, so that Peter and Jesus see each other. And oh, what a look Jesus must have cast upon Peter. And oh, how that look must have hurt Peter. It was a look from Jesus that Peter would never forget. It is no wonder then that Peter ran away and wept bitterly. If the devil deceived Peter and David and Eve, so the devil deceives all of us in that same way, with that same temptation. Just a little sin is all right. I'm sure that no alcoholic starts out being an alcoholic. This person might just come home one day and, after all the stress of a day's work, think, "I just need a little drink to unwind." But soon those drinks become more and more regular. And those drinks get a little bit heavier and heavier. Same thing maybe can be said about the person who ends up being a child abuser or a cheat on his wife. That person doesn't start out that way. He just comes home one day a little short-tempered, and one of his children says or does something that annoys him, and he loses his temper and kind of swats at that child. Or this person flirts with a neighbor's spouse. Just a little flirt. But then those flirts become a little more serious and direct, until he starts openly cheating on his spouse. Same thing can be perhaps said about that person who becomes an inactive member of our church. This person starts out being a very good, regular member of the church. And then one Sunday he misses church for no good reason. But it really bothers him for a long, long time. Then a short time later he misses church again. Again for no good reason. But now he doesn't feel quite as bad. He misses more and more worship, until You don't see them in church. Maybe once or twice a month, then once or twice every 3 months, and then you don't see them at all. Thank God Jesus never believed this lie from the devil, that just a little sin is all right. Every year on the first Sunday of Lent, we talk about the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And the devil's very first temptation to Jesus was to turn these stones into loaves of bread. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't turn any stone into a loaf of bread, or even maybe just a package of crackers, or maybe even just a few breadcrumbs. And then the devil tempts Jesus much later, after Jesus has done this spectacular miracle of feeding the 5,000. And according to John's gospel, suddenly so many of these people want to make Jesus into their earthly king. But Jesus is not tempted into saying something like this: "Oh, being an earthly king for just one day or for a few hours can't be that bad." And then still another temptation later on. As Jesus is hanging on Calvary's cross, and his enemies begin to mock him and make fun of him. They say to him, "If you really are the Son of God, come down from that cross." Oh, how tempting it might have been for Jesus to say, "Oh, coming down from this cross for a few minutes won't be that bad. I could sure use just a little relief from all this pain and agony I'm going through." No, Jesus didn't give in to the least little sin, because he knew that if he didn't live a completely perfect life for all of us, he would not be able to take away our sins forever. But how was Jesus able to overcome that devil's lie that just a little sin can't be that bad? Well, we so easily fall into that temptation over and over again. Of course, Jesus was the almighty, perfect, holy Son of God. So that's why he was able to overcome every little sin. We are, on the other hand, we're born with this sinful nature that clings to us our whole life. And that's why we keep on falling into sin, both big sins and little sins. Several years ago, I came across a story which gives us an explanation of how Jesus was able to overcome every sin and we can't. Okay, there you go. This story is about these three boys that you see on the screen. They were playing in this freshly fallen snow. They were playing in a field with that freshly fallen snow. Their father came out to see what they were doing. Father said, "I challenge you three boys to a little race. This is a different kind of race. And I'll give $1 to whoever wins this race. Now I'm going to walk over to the other end of the field. And when I say go, I want you all to come running straight at me. Now the winner of this race is not the boy who gets to me first. The winner of this race is the boy who runs the straightest line from where you start where I'm standing." So the father walked over to the other end of the field, gave these three boys the signal, and they all started at first right towards their father. But the first boy kept on looking down in front of him to see how straight he was running and how straight his tracks looked in that snow. And he stopped looking at his father. So So when he came to the end of the field, he was nowhere near his father. The second boy who was running in the middle was looking on both sides of himself to see how straight his brothers were running in the field. And then he took his eyes off his father, of course. And he got to the end of the field pretty fast, but he didn't run and end up anywhere near his father. The third son kept his eyes on his father the whole way. Of course, he ran the straightest line to his father. This first boy was very much like Judas, thinking only of himself and that dollar that he wanted, that money he could get. Second boy was more like Peter. He was looking at how others were running. He was looking at these people in this courtyard with him and afraid what these people might tell Jesus' enemies about Peter being one of our Lord's disciples. That third son, well, Jesus was most like that third son. He was keeping his eyes on his father. When we keep our eyes on our Heavenly Father, that father was very much like the father of the prodigal son. This father who was so compassionate and forgiving of his son. This father was not only willing to sacrifice a fattened calf for his son, but a father who's willing to give up the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we keep our eyes on that father, we won't fall so easily. For this devil's lie, a little sin can't be that bad. Closing, I want to share with you one more example. This example is about a rancher who has a number of cattle who graze from late spring to late fall out in the hills of the Black Hills. Finally, he wants to bring them back home to his ranch so that he can take them all through the long winter. Now, those cattle have been used to being on their own in the wild. And they're not too anxious to come back home. This farmer especially has trouble with this 1 3-year-old steer. With that steer coming home. Finally, this rancher gets an idea. He gets a rope, but he ties one end of that rope to this 3-year-old steer. And then he ties the other end of that rope to a burro, just a smaller burro that he keeps home on the ranch throughout the whole year. At first, this 3-year-old steer drags that little burro all over the place. It's too stubborn to go home on its own. Finally, that little burro wears out that big steer. And when that burro finally wears out that big steer, the burro is able to finally lead that steer safely back home to this rancher's ranch. We are so much like that stubborn 3-year-old steer. We don't want to go home to our Heavenly Father. But when we stay tied to our Savior who sat on something like a small burro on that first Palm Sunday, when we stay tied to Him through word and sacrament, we can be sure that we will be safely led for our Father's home. After all, this Savior of ours, this Son of God that our Heavenly Father sacrificed for us, never once gave in to any sin, either big or little. And He saved all of us from our sins, whether they are big or little. We are tied to our Heavenly Father, who made this tremendous sacrifice for all of us of His one and only Son. When the Holy Spirit binds us to word and sacrament, also to our Savior's glorious resurrection, to assure us that Jesus has conquered all of our enemies for us. We won't be so gullible to believe the devil's lie. A little sin can't be that bad. And then, unlike this little Mikey, we won't have a chance of burning down our Heavenly Father's home. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.